We've been going through the story of Joshua and how he has been impacted through all of his travels, the battles, and their journey to the Promised Land. And so in this passage today, we've kind of culminated all of those things to the end, this last meeting of the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. He asserts that they must believe in the one true God, the God that wants a covenant with them and has led them to this place to do it. So I don't get to be in here a lot. So I don't know if you've already answered this question. And if you have, answer it again. So what do you all think of when it comes to a living legacy?
That my children know Christ.
That my children know Christ. That's great. Absolutely. Anything else?
That my students know that they're capable of anything.
That my students know that they're capable of anything. Absolutely.
That we are a witness to the faith.
A witness to the faith. Absolutely. So legacy is something that we pass on to others. Things that people may remember about us or may be empowered to live on and through because of someone else. And so Joshua is that conduit today. But as we know, we are also that conduit for others. And so as we are looking at what they were worshiping during that time, they had a lot of false gods or ancestral gods or regional gods that were in different parts of the country where they were living. They created these gods because of things that they needed during that time. So biblical times were kind of simple. They farmed. So they had crops for food. They were in wars all the time, and they wanted all of that to go well. So they were praying for money and prosperity. They wanted to have lots of babies, so fertility was a god. They wanted to have a smooth death and an afterlife full of full of healing and hope. They wanted to have a great quality of life. They wanted to have plentiful waters full of fish and ways that they can eat and provide for their families. And a lot of them were wrapped up in a lot of politics, which doesn't sound too similar to now, right? But these gods, they were created to create a dream world. They were encapsulated in creating a space where they wouldn't suffer, that they were always fruitful, that they were never going to have hardships. And I think we kind of do that now too. And John Calvin once said that the heart is a veritable factory of idols. I had to look up what veritable meant. Basically nothing. So truth is all I got, but whatever. Basically, we churn these idols out at a furious rate with an assortment of them seen over the centuries. We see the idols that are named in Scripture. We have seen the ways that they came up through the Greek mythology and ways that our history it has noted them all throughout the years. And now we are at a place where we don't name them. We don't have little picturesque things that sit on our desk or are in a city center. But we have false idols that we hold on to today. So, let's try this again. What are some of the false idols that we hold on to today? Money, absolutely. What?
Things,
absolutely.
Fame,
yes.
Security.
Yes. Success, social media. Yeah. What'd you say, Natalie?
Entertainment,
absolutely.
Sports.
What was that?
Sports.
Sports, yeah.
What other people think of us.
Oh, I'm getting there. That's right. The choir's on it, y'all. It's like I prepped them, but I swear I didn't. So I don't think we're any saints when it comes to this. And we don't have anything we can see, but I think there are things that we hold more loyal than we do, even when we come to this place. So Joshua was preaching to a group of people that left everything they ever knew behind and followed him and didn't know what was going to happen. And they were tasked with trying something new and believing in something that they never knew. So an idol I think we hold on to a lot is the past. So I was thinking about shows like, and I know I'm young, but I swear I've watched these. So Leave It to Beaver and The Brady Bunch. The Brady Bunch, I think I've watched every episode multiple times. My dad was a big fan. So we see in those shows a time that a lot of you have lived through. The men of the house went to work. The women stayed home. The women were done up from sunup to sundown. They didn't look like they had ever been anywhere or done anything. When I know they had to have gone to the grocery, but, you know, those shows do a really good job at spicing everything up. Their homes were spotless. They were completely put together. The kids could go out and play from sunup to sundown. And America watched over and protected everyone who lived here. The gods of order and abundance were seen in those shows, and actually that was a lot of what was actually lived by here. All seemed right in the world. And then if we think about applying this to the church, I'm not trying to step on your toes. There used to be two services here. There used to be 200 people at each service. There used to be 50 kids in the youth group. There used to be over 50 kids that are younger than youth age running around. The nursery used to be packed. We used to go out and do all these mission and outreach events. We were missionaries in our community. We had Wednesday night programming, and this church was completely full of people with multiple studies going on. And looking back like this is an idol. It is harmful for the church, harmful for the ministries that are happening now, because constantly, if we continue to stay in the past, we will never move on. We will never realize that this church, the church globally, has somewhere else they've got to be. And it's not 50 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago. It's here and now, and how are we going to move forward and reach people when they come in our doors? For kids and young adults, that's what I'm getting to. How do people see me? The age of social media, I think, has even invaded us older folks than the littler ones, but we are constantly putting things on social media that look good. We have the new edited photo or selfie where it's got a really good filter on it, so I've got to post that one. I am guilty of that. So sometimes you just got to wash away some imperfections. But kids are worried about, how am I going to show people that I am okay, that I am at my best, that I am put together, that I'm doing exciting things. Look at the trips I've taken. Look at all the friends I have. Look at all my family. And look at my new outfit. But these kids know nothing about sharing their brokenness with each other. They are caught up with, who can I look the best to? So for me, I know that, if y'all have me on Facebook, you've seen plenty of pictures of my dog, Bo, with his frisbee. That is my everyday life, 24/7. So that is not, you know, I'm not trying to put up a front. That's really who I live with. And he loves his frisbee. And so any pictures of my littler dog, Deacon, are her with a blanket, either under it or on it. That's how she chooses to live her life. And I've posted pictures from concerts, from trips, information for church events, for pictures going out to eat with friends and family. And I don't post much, but I really shy away from posting anything that can be controversial. I don't know about you, but I usually hide and keep my feelings and opinions to myself. I know some people don't. I have family members that do that. And I don't follow them anymore because it's annoying. But at the same time, I've seen some of my pastor friends post about how difficult the pandemic was on them spiritually and in the church, how difficult it was to get through COVID and how the church is not bouncing back. And how that has taken a toll on their mental health. And there's been some that have taken sabbaticals. A couple of my friends from seminary have left the church because of this. And they're sharing all this on social media, showing their brokenness, and I'm in awe. Like, I could never do that. So in the story from Joshua today, in our blast from the past when all seemed perfect, in the post where everything looks perfect, there's brokenness. There's pain, there's suffering, there's hopelessness. There are lots of things that we don't talk about. Because those people that were traveling, yes, they were in the unknown. They didn't know what was going to happen. A lot of them were slaves. So they were more comfortable staying enslaved than going with someone that could possibly lead them to freedom. But they didn't know that yet. But all they were searching for was acceptance, love, and safety. And they did. And that came from God. So the Israelites wanted their needs met, and they did end up seeing God through all of this. This is what they admitted to when Joshua asked them to follow the God, the one true God of Israel. Even though they were in places that they didn't know, even though they were with people that they didn't know if they would be betrayed or killed once they got them far enough from home. They followed God. God is traveling with them their whole journey. God is not tied to one place or one nation, unlike their other gods, but also unlike there are some denominations that may say they are the one way. The one church is the one way. God has entered a place where God is not tied to any place. God is tied to all places and all things. God never left them. God promised to be there through prosperity and suffering. And God doesn't promise lies in order to gain followers like those other gods did. God promises the truth. I will be there for you through all life brings. So as the 12 tribes of Israel leaders sat there, they hear of a promise from a God where they will have a new chance at life. So today, as we sit here, we are given a new chance at life. Every day is a chance to leave behind the past and look towards something greater. Because every day is a chance to live into God's covenant for us, because we are asked to love God and love our neighbors. While we are too busy worrying about our idols and the things that we constantly think about, we are missing out on God's opportunities for greatness for us. So in closing, I was thinking about a living legacy. And on Friday, we celebrated the life of Johnny Miller, like I said. And to hear from the family and to hear from his friends and people who have impacted him, that man was a living legacy. He truly loved all of the kids he taught. He loved all the kids he was around in church here. He raised his family to be loving, kind human beings that loves this church, loves the church, and loves the people around them. And his grandson spoke at the funeral and said all the times that his granddad went with him on golf tournaments and followed all the cousins around to all the events and all the things. And my grandfather was the same way with me. And I can say, as being the oldest cousin, that I was the favorite None of them watch this, so they won't know that I admitted that, but it's true. If my grandmother were here today and no one else in my family was around, she would tell you that I'm the favorite grandchild. So my grandpa was there for me through every event, major event in my life. My childhood was a bit weird, so they were there for me. I lived with them for a while. I was a competitive shooter. My grandpa was at every practice and every competition. And so I had the support of my grandfather, especially after he retired. And so also I've seen a living legacy through him, through what he did with his church. He was at his church every time he could open the door, which was pretty much every day. And he went and did things around the church. He mowed the grass. He fixed things. He was on multiple committees. He loved his church and the people in it. And he did that until his dying days. And seeing that support of the church and the community, and he started a second Saturday breakfast where it got to where he was feeding 200 people in the community each month, that this was a way that he decided to reach the community. And for that, seeing those examples through him, through other people I've interacted with as well, to know that we have people all around us who are living legacies now that we will carry in our hearts to the future. And thinking about our legacy as United Methodists, most of us are members of this church or have heard the membership covenant. And so as members of a United Methodist church, in being a United Methodist, we vow to renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of the world, and repent of sin. We accept God and Jesus into our hearts and put our whole trust in his grace and mercy. We resist evil, injustice, and oppression. We remain members of the church. We give back to our churches through prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. We read scripture and we know that God is with us. So these are the things we agree to when we come here to this place. Things that can be seen all through your work in this church. Many of you, all of you, are living legacies to your family, to your church family, to all of those around you. And in this holiday season, I think it's important to point out who we're thankful for in our lives and what they have done for us, past, present, or how they may be impacted in the future. So think about that this holiday season and share those with your family, your friends, and the ways that you all can continue to be there for each other. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, bless these people today. Have them hear your voice and follow your guidance to live a life worth living. Remind them that they are your children, that we are all your children, and we have your spirit within us. Help us share that amongst each other and in the world around us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.